This morning, we are going to begin a little series before we jump into a new book here on Sunday mornings. And this series is going to be on the subject of discovering God's will. So let's pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, on this Labor Day weekend that you sent your Son to finish the work for us. That when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, he declared, "It is finished." That the work of redemption was complete. That our salvation was secure. That our righteousness that is ours in Christ now today, that we can sit here righteous before you, not because of our church attendance or because we gave in the offering or because we sang songs or we memorized verses, but simply because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and covers us. And Lord, we are so grateful for that today. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray for the outreach tonight, that you would anoint Pastor Greg and that you would speak mightily through him. We pray, Father, that literally thousands would get saved tonight and that would enter into your kingdom. So God, minister your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to guess, the number one question that I have been asked as a pastor in the 23 years that I have been in ministry, without a doubt, it would be this one. Pastor Rob, can you tell me how to discover God's will for my life? Or how do I discover God's will in this situation? Or how do I discover God's will in seeking direction in this particular area? If I had $100 for every time someone asked me that question, I would be a rich man. People want to know God's will for things like choosing a career, choosing a mate, choosing what ministry to get involved in, or if God has called them to full-time ministry. People are looking for direction from God and considering, do I put my kids in private school? Do I put them in public school? Do I homeschool them? And if you are a younger person here today, we could say that your life is going to be made up of a series of decisions. And where you end up in the next 10 years is going to really be determined by the decisions that you are going to make in the next 3 to 5 years. Now, when you hear a statement like that, you might say, "Guy, that's a lot of pressure," but not really. And here's why. You are in a relationship with a God who is madly in love with you. So in love with you that he sent his only begotten Son Jesus to come to the earth and die on a cross to deliver you from your sins. And as Paul basically put it this way in the book of Romans, he said, since God has given you Jesus, since he gave Jesus to come and die on the cross for your sins, do you think he's going to leave you hanging now? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question, is no. God is madly in love with you, and he is very interested in your life and in your future. And so, as I said, today we are going to start a series dealing with this subject of discovering God's will. And we're going to talk about, over the next week or so, subjects like hearing God's voice. How does God talk to us? What are the various ways that he speaks to us? We're going to talk about and answer the question, should God's will be a mysterious thing? And over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to consider some very practical principles that I think will help you immensely in understanding God's will for your life. And we're going to start this morning. Principle number one is this, that God wants us to know his will more than we want to know his will. That's principle number one. That's something that you need to grab a hold of this morning. God wants us to know his will more than we want to know his will. That he has a plan for your life and he wants to lead you in that plan. That you are in a relationship this morning with the one who created communication, which makes him what? The greatest communicator. So our text today, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, this is what we read. Solomon writing says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Some versions put it this way, "He shall make your path straight," or "He shall make your path clear." Now, when the Bible is talking about God's will, it basically talks about God's will in three specific ways. If you're taking notes, number one, we have what we call the providential will of God. And the providential will of God basically means that God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants, that he is sovereign. And that there is nothing that man can do to change what God has laid out. There's nothing that is going to change what God has determined to do. That's the providential will of God. Then number two, there's what we call the moral will of God. And the moral will of God is that laid out in Scripture, there are specific things that Scripture has made clear that is God's will for believers. So there's the moral will of God, and then number three, the one that we're most interested in, is the personal will of God for each one of our lives. But we start with the providential will of God, and let me give you some examples of the providential will of God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, he says, "But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son, and he came as a son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might become God's sons." In other words, there was a specific time when Jesus was going to come into the world, and it didn't matter how much people were praying for the Messiah to come. God had a specific time, Paul says. He says that when the time was right, when the right time finally came, God said, okay, this is the time I've laid out that I'm going to send my son into the world to be the Savior of the world, to be the Redeemer of the world. And there was nothing that man, you know, man didn't have anything to do with that. There was nothing that man did in praying that was going to direct when God sent his son to come. God had a timetable in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that we know is a part of the providential will of God is the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back again, that he's going to return in what is called his second coming. And again, there's nothing that is going to alter that plan. Another thing that we see that has been part of the providential will of God is that in 1948, the nation of Israel was rebirthed. It became a nation again. And did something that was a complete miracle, did something that no other nation, no other people group really has ever done, that in AD 70, the Jews were dispersed, they ceased to be a nation, but then after almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948, and that was a part of the providential will of God. It's a part of the prophetic plan of God. As we start talking about in the book of Daniel, we're going to see that the nation of Israel had to be in existence in order for God's prophetic plan to be carried out. And so that's one of the reasons why we know today that we are living in the last days. So many prophecies in the Bible about Israel and them being, you know, a cup of trembling to the world in the city of Jerusalem and all of that. That was all a part of the providential will of God. Things that he laid out that were going to happen regardless of what man did. So those are examples of the providential will of God. Now let me give you a couple examples of the moral will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, God says this. Paul writing says, "God's will is for you to be holy." Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, and not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways." The King James Version puts it this way: it's God's will that you know how to possess your own vessel, your own body, in sanctification and honor. And so God says, this is my will for you. You abstain from sexual immorality. My will for you is that you would be pure in that area of your life, that you would be pure as it relates to sexuality. And so if you're a young person here and you're single and your boyfriend, you know, wants to fool around, you don't need to pray about that. You don't need to pray about, you know, guy, you know, how far should I go? God lays it out. Hey, in this area of sexual purity or sexual immorality, I want you to be pure. You know, sometimes today they'll say something in the effect of, you know, a guy might say to a girl, "Why don't we move in together?" That's really popular today. You know, it's kind of the whole mentality of let's test drive the car, you know, kind of thing. Let's give this a test drive. You don't need to pray about that if you're a young lady here today. Because God has laid out for you, he's made it very, very clear, his will for you is that you would be pure in that area. Another thing that we have in Scripture that relates to the moral will of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where God tells us to not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And then he asks this question. Again, it's a rhetorical question. What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what fellowship, what in common, has Christ with the devil? And it's a rhetorical question that basically says none. None. And so he says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't yoke yourself. Don't connect yourself in a dating relationship. It definitely applies to that. And so, you know, if you're a young lady here or just a lady in general and you're single and some cute guy, you know, that maybe you work with wants to ask you out, you don't need to pray about that. You don't need to pray, God, you know, do you want me to date this guy? Do you want me to do the missionary dating thing, you know, kind of a deal? People do that. God lays it out. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. If you are in a situation and you're, somebody that you know who's not a Christian and they want to go into business with you and say, hey, I've got this great plan. Why don't we go into business together and we can partner? But they're not a believer. Again, that would be yoking yourself to somebody who's not following Christ, whose standards of ethics and morality and how to do business is going to be different from that of the Bible. And so God says, don't yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. Another example of the moral will of God in Romans chapter 13, we're told to obey the government. Now think about that today when you're speeding off to go get lunch after church. Or another one for those of you who are married here, moral will of God laid out for us in the book of Ephesians, the Bible, the word tells us that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are to be submissive and supportive to their husbands. So basically, anything that is clear-cut direction given to us from in the form of a command in the Scripture, that which isn't optional, it's given to us as a clear-cut command, that is part of the moral will of God. So we have the providential will of God, we have the moral will of God, and this brings us to principle number two, that the more familiar you become with the providential and moral will of God, the easier it will become for you to discover the third area, which is the personal will of God. Think of it in this way. Several weeks ago, my daughter Amanda was invited to a birthday party, a friend of hers. And on the invitation, it simply just said, gave the address and Whispering Lane for the street. But it didn't tell us what city it was in. And so I asked Amanda, I said, hey, where does your friend live? Does she live in Vista? Does she live in Oceanside? And she goes, yeah, I think she lives in one of those two places. So I go on Yahoo Directions and Google or, you know, Yahoo, the thing, Whispering Lane in Vista. No Whispering Lane in Vista. So I go to Oceanside. Sure enough, there's a Whispering Lane in Oceanside. And so we get in the car, we're cruising over there, and we're getting up to the street, and suddenly there's a gated community, and there's a gate, and we have to pull up and put in the password, and on the invitation, there's no passcode. So I told Amanda, I said, hey, here, call your friend and ask her what the passcode is to her, you know, to get into the gate to her community. So she calls, and her friend says, I don't live in a gated community. And we're like, well, we're right outside the gate here of your house, you know, and what do you mean you don't live in a gated community? And so I say to Amanda, I go, ask your friend what city she lives in. Well, she lived in Escondido. And so we weren't even in the right city, you know. We were completely off. Listen, when you are familiar enough with the providential and moral will of God, it puts you in the right city. It puts you in the right neighborhood. Directions start making sense. You find yourself saying, hey, this is how God does things. So here, it's as I surrender to the known will of God that it paves the way to understand what is the unknown will of God. It's as I surrender and am obedient to what we do know that God sets out for us to do clearly in His Word. It's then that we're able to learn and be open and receptive to what we don't know. Now let's go back to our verse for a minute. Again, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? All. And in the Greek, all means all. And what he's basically talking about here is surrender. Whole heart, saying, God, here's my whole heart. I'm giving it over to you. And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways. How many of your ways? In all your ways, he says, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall make your paths clear or straight. Now, here's what you need to understand. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew is a lot stronger than the word in the English. In English, we tend to say, yes, I see, you know, that you're here. I look over here today and I see Fred Boshaw and I say, you know, I'm acknowledging that Fred Boshaw is with us this morning in service. Let's give Fred a hand. No, I'm just kidding. But but acknowledging, that's what we think of, acknowledge. Okay, hey, yeah, I see that you're here, that you're with us. It's the idea of, God, I want to look to you and I want to include you in what I'm doing. But in the Hebrew, the word is much, much stronger. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew means to be riveted to something. It means to be fastened. In other words, what we are saying is this: in all my ways, God, I want to be riveted to you. I want my life to be fastened to what you have laid out for me. I want to be riveted to your word. I want to be riveted, God, to your will. So this is how this works. You have this area of your life where you're seeking direction. You're looking for God to speak. You're wanting to know, God, what's the path? What's the direction? How are you leading me? But there are all these other areas of your life where God has already made it clear what you are supposed to be doing. So in those areas where you already know that he's made it clear, you rivet yourself to him. You fasten yourself to his will. And you walk in those things that he has already laid out for you. Let me give you an example from my own personal life. I look at my life, I divide my life in this way, and I didn't make this up. I heard David Jeremiah say this, and I thought, that's really good. I'm going to steal that and kind of mark that, you know, for my life. But he said this, and I kind of view my life in this way, that I am, first of all, a person. I am, first of all, a person that is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who has saved me, redeemed me, he's chosen me, he pulled me out of the darkness and you know, set me on that path leading to him. My number one relationship in my life is that relationship that I have with the Lord. But I am also, number two, a partner. I am a partner in a marriage relationship with the love of my life, Denise. And the second most important relationship that I have is that relationship that I share with her in our marriage relationship. And then thirdly, I'm also a parent. And we have three wonderful children, and you know, as a partner and as a parent, I was with my wife last night at the hospital and in the morning, and because we love our kids. And because we want to be there, you know, for our kids, and we want to be a part, you know, of that. But the third most important relationship that I have on this earth is to my children. And seeking to speak into their lives and lead them and have fun with them and to be there for them. And then finally, I'm a pastor. You're number four on the list of priorities in my life. I hope you don't have a problem with that. I think that this list is very biblical, and if you don't agree, I'm sorry. But you know, you're fourth on the totem pole. Actually, probably fifth, because my own parents probably take precedent over you guys as well. But anyway, so I divide my life up in that way. But I say all that to say this: my number one relationship is to the Lord. That's first and foremost. Me and him, we've got to be on the right, you know, plane together. That relationship has to be strong. It has to be right. And secondly, the second most important relationship in my life is the relationship that I have to my wife, Denise. Now, here's the thing. As it relates to our marriage relationship, I know that there are clear-cut areas of my life that it is God's will that I give attention to my marriage, that I am always supposed to be working on my marriage relationship, that the marriage, I've said it before, it's like a garden, and we can't neglect it because weeds are going to grow in it. Bad things are going to happen. And so I have to always be working on that relationship with Denise. That always has to be at the forefront of my mind and my heart. And the minute that I stop doing that, I am living in disobedience to the known will of God in my life. So listen, if things are not really right between Denise and I'm out of the known will of God for my life. Because he's made it very clear. This is priority number two. You love your wife as I've loved the church. This has to be right. Now, here's the question. If things are not really right between me and Denise, if we're, you know, in a dispute, if we're distant, if our relationship is falling apart, can I really expect God to speak to me in this area of the unknown will? His unknown will for my life? I think the answer is very clearly no. And I think that God, his response would be, hey, Rob, you get this right, you take care of this, and then I'll start speaking to you about these other things that you are concerned about. And you know what? I think there might be some of you here this morning that you're in that place. You have all these things that you're praying about and you're asking God about, and it seems like it's silent and it's not clear and you're not getting direction. And the very reason, the crux of it, is that there's a problem between you and your spouse, and that has to be fixed first. And I think that is very, very biblical. There are exceptions to that rule that God in his grace sometimes will speak, but I think a general rule in Scripture is that we need to put ourselves in the place of walking in obedience to the known will of God in our lives before God starts leading us in those areas that are his unknown will. Example, Abraham had to get out of Egypt before God started to lead him again. David had to get out of that place where he was dwelling amongst the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 30 before God would start leading him again. It's very, very clear. Some of you men and young men are wondering about God's will for your life right now, but the problem is you are struggling in sexual sin. You are struggling in the area of pornography. And God makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is God's will for you that you would be sanctified, that you would know how to control your own body in sanctification and in honor. And you're not going to start getting direction from God in those unknown areas of your life that you've been praying about until you get that area of sin under control. So when you are walking in obedience in those areas of the known will of God in your life, it puts you in the right neighborhood to hear God's voice in those unknown areas where you are seeking direction. Your antenna is tuned in to the right frequency, and there's no static. But if I have several areas in my life where I'm not doing what God has already shown me that he wants me to do, you know what? My reception is going to be full of static. And it's not going to be clear at all. Now, I want you to note, though, that I did say walking in obedience, not perfection. I am not the perfect husband. You just ask my wife, man. I'll tell you, I can be so insensitive. I can be so rockhead hard, you know. I can be very, very selfish. But my heart, and Denise knows this, my heart is to walk in obedience. In fact, you know, I have this problem. And my problem is it's a bad habit. Guys, if you have this habit, you got to stop it. I have this horrible habit of I tend to walk ahead of my wife. It's like I'm always in a hurry and we get out of the car and, you know, she's fiddling with her purse or something and I'm already going, you know, and I'm walking. And I was listening to this Bible study recently and the guy brought this up. It was like he was talking right to me. He goes, some of you guys, you know, you have this problem. You walk in front of your wives and that is not right. And then he says, your wife, she's the queen, you know? If anything, you need to walk behind her, you know, was what he was saying. And I shared that with Denise, and she goes, I like that, you know. I'm the queen, you know. So I've really been trying, you know, subconsciously. I've been trying, like to walk with her, you know, and I've been slowing down. But she's so used to walking behind me. We're in Costa Rica. We're walking everywhere, and I'm like so, you know, I'm slowing down, and she's slowing down more, and she's still behind me, you know. And finally, I like stopped, and I said, look, I'm trying really hard. Will you walk with me here, you know, kind of thing. But I can be such an idiot, you know, in that way. But I am really trying, you know, to walk in obedience and to grow in my consistency as a husband and becoming more like Jesus. Another known area for me that is clearly laid out in Scripture that this is a priority is parenting. And you can ask my kids, I am not the perfect parent. Not at all. I've probably done everything wrong that you can do wrong in the raising of my kids, the disciplining of my kids. You know, I have messed up. I've had to come to my kids more times than I care to admit and repent and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I was really angry and I shouldn't have responded, you know, in that way. Will you forgive me? You were still wrong, but the way I handled it was wrong, you know, kind of a thing. But I'm seeking to walk in obedience and to grow. So not perfection, but seeking to walk in obedience. And so discovering God's will happens naturally as I just walk with Him. As I acknowledge Him, as I rivet, fasten myself to what I already know is His known will for my life in all these different areas. It was Philip Yancey, the great writer, who said, I do not get to know God and then do His will. But I get to know God more deeply by doing His will. And that is a great statement, because basically what he's saying is this, is that God lays out His specific will, or His will in specific areas, and as I seek to walk in that, as I seek to walk in that area where He's already laying out for me that this is where I want you to be, and that as I seek to walk in that, He reveals Himself. As I seek to walk in that area of you know, sexual purity, in the midst of temptation, you know, all around us, God reveals Himself, reveals His strength, and He reveals His grace. As I seek to walk in those areas that He's laid out for me as a husband, as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, God meets me as we're walking, and it's like we're walking down together in this journey, and He's supplying grace, and I get to know Him, and I discover His heart and who He is by doing His will, by seeking to walk in obedience. And it's then that I become friends with Him, like Abraham, like David. Seeking to follow His known will. Now, here's the thing, though. When it comes to discovering the personal will of God for our lives, the real challenge is not in hearing God's voice or really discerning God's direction, but in reality, the real challenge is found in our unwillingness to follow through with His direction. Because you see, so often our mentality is this. What we're thinking, we might not say it, is, God, I really want to know what Your will is. I want You to show me Your plan because I want to weigh out my options. I want to see what my options are. I want to take Your plan and add it to my list so that I can consider it, so that I can weigh out my options. And this brings us to principle number 3. God does not give us direction for our consideration. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't give us direction for us to consider. In fact, if that is your mentality, He will often refrain from giving us the direction that we are seeking. You see, God never wants to be just an option in our lives. He desires that our lives would revolve around Him. That our lives would revolve around that relationship, the number one priority, us and him, and everything else, our marriage, our parenting, our hobbies, our ministry, our work, that all of it would revolve around and be connected very intimately with that, in that relationship that we have with this God who loves us so much. But you know what? I've fallen into that trap, where I've had my ideas about how things should go, and I'm seeking God, and basically what I'm wondering is, God, does your plan fit my plan? Does your plan line up with my ideas? But here's the deal. We have to be willing to completely abandon our plan to walk in submission to his plan. So when God gives us direction, he's assuming participation. He's assuming action. He's assuming that we're going to move, that we're going to take that direction, and we're going to act on it. You see, it's really important that we understand, if I really want to know God's will, I need to be in a place where I'm ready to receive it. Where I'm really ready to receive it and to act upon it. You know, that's why broken people often get such clear direction from God. That's why new believers sometimes get some of the most incredible, you know, direction and insight, because their mentality is basically, God, I've so messed up my life and things are such a mess, I don't have any other options. I don't have anywhere else to go, so what do you want to do with my life? How do you want to lead, God? They've come to the end of themselves, and it's been said that when you come to the end of yourself, that you come to the beginning of God. They're desperate. And because they're desperate, they're tuned in, and they're ready to spring into action. They're ready to say yes, yes, yes to God's ways and God's will. But the problem with so many of us is that we still think that our plan is pretty good. We still think that you know, we've got this plan. And God will wait for us to get to that place where our plan fails miserably. He'll wait for us to get to that place where we're ready to be led, where we're out of options. We see a classic example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 30 with David. David is in this place with the Philistines where, you know David's story, gets anointed to be king, and then he goes and basically spends the next 15 years being a fugitive, being chased around by a jealous, insane King Saul, and it's a horrible time in David's life, and finally he comes to a place where it's a time of great growth though as well, but he gets tired of it. He gets tired of the whole scene, the whole on the run, and so he goes to the Philistines. He goes to the enemies, and he basically says to them, he says, hey, you know, I'll be on your side now, and I'll help you fight against Israel. And so Achish, the king of Gath, gives David this town called Ziklag to go in and live in, and it's in the territory of the Philistines. And Achish thinks every day that David and his men are going out on raids against the people of Israel, against the enemies of the Philistines. But in reality, what David and his men are doing, they're going out and they're totally ransacking and raiding the friends of the Philistines. And to cover up, you know, what he's doing, he can't leave any survivors. So he goes into a city and totally massacres, you know, everybody. And all these are enemies of Israel, but friends of the Philistines. And Achish doesn't know what's going on until one day David comes home from a raid and finds that his city, Ziklag, has been burned to the ground. His wife is, and all of his men and their wife and their kids, they've been taken captive. They don't know if they're dead. They don't know if they're alive. All they know is that they are gone. And these mighty men, these mighty warriors that are part of David's group, called the mighty men, you know, in the Bible, they're weeping convulsingly, you know, just convulsively weeping and crying. And then they, you know, one of them says, let's get David, let's stone him. And it's at that moment David breaks. He begins to weep and he repents. And that opens up the door for God to say, okay, now I will lead you. We see the same thing in the life of Jacob. Jacob has burned all of his bridges. He has an uncle on one side who is so glad that he is out of his life, and he's heading towards a brother who's coming to him with 400 men. And Jacob doesn't know, is my brother still mad because I stole his blessing and his birthright and basically everything that was important to him? I connived him and tricked him out of it. And so one night, Jacob goes across this brook, and he gets in this wrestling match with what he thinks is an angel, but in reality, it's the Lord himself. And all night, God's just kind of toying with David, and Jacob's wrestling, and he's, you know, getting tired. And as the day starts to, the light starts to come up, Jacob grabs a hold and says, I'm not letting go until you give me a blessing. And it was then that God shows him who he was dealing with, and he touches his hip, knocks it out of socket, basically cripples him for that moment. But it's in that moment that Jacob becomes stronger than he has ever been. And there's repentance that happens in his heart. And God basically says to him, you've been called. He asked him, what's your name? He's Jacob. It means heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver, conniver. That's who he was. And God says, no longer will I call you Jacob. Now I'm going to call you Israel. A man governed by God is what that name means. So often God will allow us to get to that place of being broken, but we don't have to get there. Joshua chapter 5, another great example. Joshua is out. Now he's the leader of Israel. They're in the land of promise. Their first task is to take over the mighty city of Jericho. And Joshua, as a general, as a military strategist, he's out looking for a battle plan. And it's there that he runs into a man called the commander of the army of the Lord. It's Jesus. And Joshua submits. He falls down, begins to worship, and he says, what would my Lord say to his servant? He just submits. And the Lord gives him a very strange battle plan, but it's exactly how God was leading. So you don't have to be so stubborn that you wait to that place of going, okay, I'm just going to wait, God, till you break me, and then, no, you can do it now. You can do it today. Let's close with a quick review and a couple questions. Principle number one, God wants to lead you more than you want to be led. He is more interested in His will for our lives than even we are. So here's the question. Do you really believe that? And if so, does your life reflect that type of trust in Him? Do you really believe that God wants to lead you even more than you want to be led? Principle number two, the more familiar you become with the providential and moral will of God, the easier it will become for you to discover the third area, which is the personal will of God. So here's the question. Are you seeking to walk in obedience in those areas where God has made His will clear already? In your marriage, in the area of purity, in that area of business, in that area of friendships, in that area of forgiveness? Are you holding bitterness in your heart? Are you in the right neighborhood to even receive instruction? Is your antenna clear, or is it full of static? And principle number three, God does not give us direction for our consideration. And so here's the question. Are you ready to submit to His leading, even if that means abandoning your will and your desires and your options, your plan? Are you in that place where you're saying, God, I'm like a jet on a runway ready to take off. You just say where, and God, I'm going. Are you still in the hangar trying to decide, do I really want to get out there? Do I really want to fly? Do I really want to go in that direction? We need to search our hearts and ask those questions this morning. And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible lays out, first and foremost, this is God's will for you, that you be saved, that you open up your heart, that you allow Him to come in and forgive you and to cleanse you and to fill you and then begin to lead you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is madly in love with us. evidenced by the fact that you sent your Son to come and die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Thank you, Lord. And God, we thank you that you have laid out your providential will and your moral will, that you've laid out clearly for us direction in your Scripture. And God, I pray that we would put ourselves, by seeking to walk in obedience in those areas, that we would put ourselves in the right neighborhood to hear your instruction and to hear your voice in those areas, in that area of the unknown will, in those areas where we're still praying and we're seeking you. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that today they would enter into your will for their lives by opening their heart to Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.